We'll read now in God's Word a couple verses from Isaiah chapter 9 and the corresponding verses in terms of fulfillment in the Gospel of John. Isaiah chapter 9, only verses 1 and 2. And hear God's own inspired and precious Word. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And now we open in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. I invite you again to open God's word to the gospel according to John, and as well in Isaiah 9. I'll just refer to those two verses that we have read, just to bring the context of what we hope to consider this afternoon. This whole theme of darkness and light connected to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the time of His coming. That it would have been a time of darkness, and His coming would be light shining into the darkness. And when we were in Isaiah chapter 9, the reference to this darkness had to do with a certain region of Israel that was, it was like a paradigm of all of Israel. It began in this area, the darkness, and it followed through the whole north kingdom and later even the south. In verse 1 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, we read, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are the two tribes connected to this prophecy. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So there we have the context that there would be a time of great darkness in the land, but they would be blessed with this great light that would be received. And then we open also in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, in one verse, verse 5, where we read, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the sad result, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light shineth in darkness. Well, this morning we considered, we saw how when we compare Isaiah and the Gospels, there are many points of comparison, points of fulfillment. We saw that this darkness and light is one of them that we hope to pick up this afternoon. The promise of the conception of a son, and how, of course, with the birth of Christ, it is the birth of that son promised. The deliverance that would come by way of this very son being a king, and the Lord Jesus is being declared to be a king whose government would be upon his shoulder. Remember the promise being of the royal line of David and being fulfilled that it's of the royal line of David. The duration of this kingdom being one that would be eternal and forever. We find it both in the prophecy that it would be eternal, and we see that it is eternal. This king, even though he has been executed upon the cross and buried, he resurrected. Christ Jesus is the only known king who has not been kept captive by the grave. And he rules still today. The names that were proclaimed that he would receive, and that was such a big theme in the New Testament when we find in Luke especially being declared who he would be. And then we also saw that element of the effect that there would be peace. And Christ is the Prince of Peace. But we'll talk today, right now, about this darkness and light. And this is why we go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, unlike Luke, some have compared the two Gospels where Luke begins, as it were, here on earth. Here there are shepherds taking care of the sheep, something very earthly happening. And then in Bethlehem, just nearby where they are, something again very earthly happening where Mary and Joseph are not finding a place to stay, and they find a place where they can have their baby boy be born, but it's where he has to be placed in a manger because there was no room in the inn. A lot of earthly matters, things of this earth, and yet, of course, the angels come and announce the birth of Christ. But when we come to the Gospel of John, it's as if he begins above. He begins in heaven. He begins in eternity past, because he speaks of, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And in speaking of Christ as the Word being with God, it's really going beyond time and to bring the message of the birth of Jesus. And so we're not even in heaven. We're in a time where there hadn't been anything created, even the things invisible. And so the Gospel of Luke starts upon this very earth, and the Gospel of John starts in eternity and in heaven. It's a heavenly dimension. And so in verse 5 we find that this light shines in darkness. And we want to understand what this darkness and what this light is. So our first point will be looking at the darkness of the world, but then also look at the light of the world, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ and the effects that the light has. We'll talk about the effects that this darkness has after we talk about what it is and to what degree is this darkness dark. But then we'll talk about also the effects of this light for those who do receive Him and the depths of this light in those who receive this light. So first, the darkness. What was this darkness? "And the light shineth in darkness." When you look at John in verse 5, it gives the idea that Christ is this light and He comes to this world which is dark. There's an absolute sense here. It's not speaking even of people that, of course, had faith in their hearts that Christ would come. And maybe in individual hearts, we understand there would have been light, as it were, and people wanting the light to come. But there's this absolute nature to verse 5 wherein this world has, as it were, this pitch dark nature to it. And Christ being the light that beams into the world that is all dark. But what specifically was this darkness? And let's look at it historically and then we'll look at it spiritually. And when I say historically, we're going back there to Isaiah and it'll help us. We've touched on it to some degree or another last time, and we can touch on it briefly today. Isaiah chapter 9 spoke of Zebulun and Naphtali being in darkness, but they would see a great light. The regions of Galilee. Remember, we made reference already to the reality that that was the northern part of the northern kingdom. And when all of Israel was going apostate and God, through the prophets, had been declaring that He would send enemies to take the north captive. And instead of their repenting, they only sinned all the more. And the place in the Bible that we find in history, Zebulun and Naphtali being even in the narrative, was in this, what you could call like the last straw on the camel's back, where King Pekah, who was the king of the north, of the northern kingdom of Israel, he associated with Rezin, who was the king of Syria, and they were both going against Jerusalem to attack Judah, the southern kingdom. So in a sense, this was brother going against brother, and he was taking Syria to join forces with him. That's how dark the northern kingdom was at this time. We can say primarily that this is the darkness of sin. Because we know that what God was doing was, since they were not repenting, God was sending enemies to take over them. And it was their sin. It was their sin of not worshiping the true God and going to false gods. And look what was happening here in the history when this darkness came to the north. The king of the north associated with a pagan king to go against the southern nation, which was at that time not with a righteous king, but at least it still had the temple and it still had a general allegiance to Jehovah, to Yahweh. And so when they do this, King Ahaz, who was the king of the south, now here you see that the south was going astray as well as the north. Instead of him going to the Lord and asking for help, he goes to the king of Assyria, another pagan kingdom. And he asks the king there, Tiglath-Pileser, will you help me against Israel in the north and Syria? And Tiglath-Pileser said, I will. But he had to pay a very high ransom, silver and gold. And when he did that, Tiglath-Pileser came. And he did take Pekah, and he did take Rezin, and many cities of the Syrians, and many cities of Israel. And just one portion that I could read in 2 Kings 15:29, you'll see how this small verse is so connected to our prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 2. So this is 2 Kings 15:29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. This is the darkness. To bring it really close to your own heart, imagine if you were a little fishing family by Galilee, and maybe you were keeping true to the Lord, but your king wasn't, Pekah. And he had already associated with Assyria. And so Ahaz had sent that money to Syria, and he sent the money to Assyria. And here they come into your little village around Galilee, and they take you and your children captive. Maybe some of your relatives die. Some are taken to a more distant city than your own, and you're separated from family. So when we look at this darkness historically, it is connected to sin, because it's because of their sin that God even brought this further darkness. And then we can say it's the darkness of war, and we associate this with the darkness of captivity, which really brings a whole gamut of horrible things. It's the darkness of slavery, of violence, of cruelty. It's the darkness of death, the darkness of famine. Many cities that resisted, they would have walls, but they would be encircled by the enemies, and they would stay there sometimes months to the time where they had no food and they were starving, and they would finally open the doors in giving up. But after many had died, this was, in short, the darkness of judgment that they were going through. And even when we think of the darkness of judgment that brought the captivity, these families that went captive and went to the foreign lands and had to be slaves or exiles somewhere far away, that led to more sin in general. If we take the example of Daniel, this now would be the captivity of the southern kingdom, because the southern also disobeyed. God sent them captive to Babylon. And we know the story of how Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, also went to Babylon. But when you read the book of Daniel, isn't it astounding to think that of the thousands of young Jewish men who went there, we only hear of four who resolved not to defile themselves with the meat of the king? We only hear of three who did not bow to that statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected and said that if you would not bow, you would be sent to the fiery furnace. And then we only hear of one who is thrown into the lion's den because he did pray when prayer had been outlawed. Where are all the others? The intonation you have is that the great majority of Israelites sent into captivity, they became completely immersed into the culture of wherever they were. The northern kingdom in Assyria, the southern kingdom in Babylon. God did preserve a remnant, but a great majority were led into more darkness, more sin. So this darkness, when we look at it historically, it is the darkness of sin, which issued the darkness of judgment, which led to the darkness of more sin. And so it was darkness of connected to sin historically. And when we look at it spiritually, in a sense, sin becomes still the key word here. But if we look at this spiritually, if we go back to John, so this in a way was looking at Isaiah historically. Now, if we look at John, and the light shineth in darkness. You know, John, if you think of it historically even, back in Isaiah, it was the captivity into Assyria and Babylon. But then, that was the Babylonian kingdom. And then came the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then came the Greek kingdom. And now we are 400 more years from that into the Roman kingdom. And John says it's still dark. And the light shineth in the darkness. So we have to ask the question again, well, in this spiritual sense then, what is this darkness? Okay, it has to do with the sadness of the people. There is political unrest. They are paying taxes to Rome. All of that is part of the darkness. But it is obvious that this is not the foundation that God wants us to understand as darkness. And the reason this is important is that the darkness that we find in John, the light shineth in darkness, that darkness can still be found here. To one degree, every single heart has elements of this darkness. And to another, sadly, there are some who are completely still engulfed in this darkness. So that the light still has to shine into your heart, because your heart would be considered under the domain of this darkness. So it's very important to know what this darkness is. And there's really two words that come to our mind. One word is the word rebellion. The other one is the word ignorance. It's very hard for us to understand this in a very superficial way. There's a certain depth here that we need to go into. Let me give you two verses. One verse will speak in terms of ignorance. What I'm meaning is this. What is this darkness? Is it that my heart, let's say I never heard about God, Jehovah, I never read the law, I am ignorant of God, I do not know about God. That's the category of ignorance. Is that the darkness here? And then you could look at someone else who has heard the gospel, who has heard the prophets, who has been taught and rejects it. So he knows God, but he does not love Him. That's of course another category. It's not ignorance. It's a category of rebellion. You agree with me that if you've never heard of the Lord, you are in a sense in darkness. And if you've heard of the Lord and you reject Him, it is also darkness. So again, we ask, well, what is the darkness here? And I commend to you that it's really a combination of both. And let me give you the two verses that show this. In Galatians 4:8, Paul says to the Galatians, in speaking to these who were pagans, who would have never heard the gospel before, he says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." That's ignorance. Paul is saying, you Galatians, there was a day where you did not know God. You know, this is how you should see this. In a sense, this looks better. It is better to not know God, and therefore you're doing your own thing, than to have known Him and rejected Him and then do your own thing. You would agree. But what's interesting is that when Paul, in another letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, he's speaking also in terms general, including those who had never heard the gospel, who were not raised in Israel. And he says this, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." Darkness. We're talking about darkness. And so you see, to the Galatians, Paul says, there was a day you did not know God, so they were in ignorance, and that was a darkness. But to other sets of pagans, which really are the same kind, he's saying there was a day that you did know God, and the problem was that even though you knew Him, you didn't glorify Him. So we don't really have to wrestle with each of these. It's not that some men are rebellious and some men are ignorant. The truth is that when we are born into this world, we have both. We have both the ignorance and we have the heart of rebellion. And if you really want to be very theological about it, the rebellion has to come first. Especially because of Romans. If I read to you Romans 1:21, where Paul says, when they knew God. See, men by nature, they do have a certain knowledge of God. They're not completely left in ignorance. And if you read verses 19 and 20, you'll find four points of proof of this knowledge. Let me read Romans 1:19. I'll number them. And then there's a grand conclusion. Because that which may be known of God, number one, see, Paul is saying, it may be known of God. No one can say, oh, I couldn't know this. Paul is saying, that which may be known of God is manifested in them, number two. Manifested in them. God is even bringing it to your and my very heart. It is in your heart of hearts that there is a signature, as it were, of God as your Creator. And then it says, for God hath showed it unto them. Number three. God did show it. And this is speaking of all men and women in the whole world of all ages. God hath showed it unto them. In verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Number four. Clearly seen. Being understood. Number five. By the things that are made. God is establishing here that creation, you look at a Mount Himalayan mountain range, you can look at the Everest mountain, you can look at the vastness of the Pacific Ocean, and then you can imagine that under that ocean there are unexplored areas that would take millennia to find, And then you can look at the skies and see the galaxies and the millions of stars. And what God is saying is that these things that have been made can clearly help you know that there is a God. And the grand conclusion in Romans 1:20 is so that they are without excuse. You see, that's the blueprint of the heart of man. Not ignorance, but knowledge. But a knowledge that we suppress. A knowledge that we put into a category of oblivion and say, I am ignorant. So when you put these two together, rebellion and ignorance, it really the word that we have is that this darkness that is in the heart of man by nature is a willing ignorance. It is a worked ignorance. You could almost call it an ignorance that you sweat hard to maintain. So there's a cycle here. In the heart of hearts of man, we know there is a God, but if God does not come and break our hearts to serve Him and obey Him, we want to make sure that we don't love Him and serve Him. And in keeping in that cycle, we become more and more estranged from our Creator, more and more in the category of ignorance where it is hazy and it is confusing. And we start believing the lies. That's precisely the wording of Romans, that they believed the lie. Man devises other theories and then they think this is the truth. Evolution is pretty much part of what's there in Romans 1, that they believe a lie. And they really see that as fact, which has no proof. Because their minds are darkened. Because they are foolish. But it's not because they came out of a complete ignorance. They came out of a clear knowledge. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And then it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. There's even a crispness to it. But man works hard against it in his rebellion. And in doing so, yes, he does become confused. And he does become ignorant. But it's a willing ignorance. And so, This is all to say what this darkness is in the heart of man. Beloved, in essence, what we're doing here is seeing your heart and mine by nature. This is very important because many times believers are so thankful and overjoyed with all the light that we have received and we're taken far away from that darkness of old and we're not brought to realize how to some degree or another that darkness still is close. I'll explain why in some ways. Not how it was before ever. But then comes the weakness of the heart where we start feeling like we're better than others and we enter almost another kind of darkness because of our own sin. This is where it's still present. We're talking about this darkness being connected with sin. And even though a believer is not anymore under the domain of sin, he still has indwelling sin. And so if we think of the sin that dwells the heart of the believer and know that it's connected to that darkness, and when we look at that darkness and we see how ugly it is, because it has all to do with ignoring God willingly, and then being confused because we do it, and then knowing that that's all because of sin, and it's not just all out there, it's in here too. The sin that dwells in my heart is dark. So see, a believer is not in darkness, but he has something of darkness in him. And the unbeliever has everything of darkness in him. And this shows even the gravity of the matter. The darkness is not only outside, the darkness is inside. Let me read a verse that shows this. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, Paul telling to the Ephesians, see, this is again what I'm doing a little bit with all of us. Whoever you, if you're a true believer, this is for you. Paul is saying to the believers, for ye were sometimes darkness. See, he's not saying you were one time in the midst of darkness. He's saying you were it. You were darkness. Beloved, we need to do this even to appreciate the extent of what salvation means. That now we're not darkness. We've been pulled out of darkness, and darkness has been pulled out of us. One big reason why believers are not more joyful is that we forget that reality. But if it's ever present with us, it'll keep us bubbling with joy and gratitude all the time. Once I was darkness. I was in it, and it was in me. That's the extent of darkness. And that's the depth of darkness. And if I were to ask why all that darkness, there's also just one answer. The very thing that really answers what this darkness is, which in a summary, it is sin. Be it as you willingly ignore God, so that's rebellion, and so you become confused and you become ignorant. It boils down to sin. And it started with the fall. This world was full of light. When it was paradise and Adam and Eve believing God and obeying Him perfectly for as many days or even maybe hours that paradise lasted. We call that the state of innocence, where Adam loved Eve with perfect husband love. Eve loved Adam with perfect submissive love. They loved God, both of them, with all their heart. They saw their mandate on earth as an absolute way of living. They were full of joy. They were full of gladness. They were full of light. Until the day that they ate the fruit of the tree. And God promised that there would be death. And don't you, as soon as we talk of death, I don't even have to defend or explain that darkness is a synonym, as it were. When the person dies, we even feel that person must be in the realm of darkness now. The grave is a dark place. The doors are shut. The dirt covers. It is dark in there. Death and darkness go together. And when Adam and Eve sinned, there was death. And there was darkness. But this is why we have to hurry and go to our second point to speak of light. So this is the whole joy and the whole excitement and the whole gratitude of the message that John has in his heart. And the light shineth in darkness. Yes, there is this darkness. We see why it is. We see why it exists. It's all due to sin. It is summarized by sin. It is rebellion to God. It is ignorance of God. But light shineth in the darkness. Now one thing, and this is the thing that manifests the great depth of this darkness. You could explain it in many ways. One of them is this. Think of how deep this darkness is. And even when we think of people who are believers, but because they have sin, there's this power in how it's like sin in your heart wants to take you back to darkness. Every time you sin, it's what you're doing in essence. Going back, as it were, to the realm of darkness. And think of how deep this darkness can be. Imagine if you're part of the people who left Israel at the time of the Exodus. You've already seen by now 10 manifestations of God's favor upon you. The Egyptians being judged, plague after plague. And now you saw the Red Sea open before you. And you walked on dry ground with your children. And when you arrive on the next side, the second day without water, you're part of the ones complaining. Moses, we're thirsty. Can we go back to Egypt? You see, that's how deep this darkness is. You see so much light, but you still sin. And you see, we weren't there in those days, but we're really a lot less excused than they. Because, beloved, we live in days in which we have heard of those plagues. And we've heard of the sea parting. And we've heard of the Jordan parting. We've heard of all the miracles that God did through the prophets. And unto the prophets, little children, you remember how Elijah had no... There was famine and God fed him through that bird day after day and the brook. All of those majesties and miracles are to put into our hearts a state of never-ending distrust. But every time we sin, we do distrust. And we've seen Calvary, and we've seen Jesus die on the cross, and we still sin. See, that's how dark this darkness is. But the greatest manifestation of that darkness was right here. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This light of verse 5 is the Lord Jesus Christ. We asked, what is that darkness? Let's talk now about this light. What is this light? Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 it says, it's speaking of John the Baptist, and it says, verse 8, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. See, John the Baptist was not the light. Some people were confusing him with the Messiah. And so John wants to make clear, he was not the Messiah, but he was the one to bear witness of that light. In your Bibles, you'll see that light is a capital L. That was the true light, capital L light, meaning Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so, let's ask the question, what is this light? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this light. He is the light of the world. This is one thing that Jesus said in John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He also said in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You see, Christ freely makes the associations of Him as light, He as light, and those who are in darkness, those who don't believe in Him, but by trusting Him, following Him, you're not abiding in darkness any longer. But isn't it sad that when Christ came to this earth, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And we find this here, in verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus came, and there were all these manifestations of His glory. What the shepherds would have said would have redounded in that whole region. The declaration that the King of Israel had arrived was so factual and so outspoken and so clear that we know, to the point where Herod, who was the local king, felt that his throne was threatened. And so for a pagan king to feel threatened, it shows that the message of the glory of this king that sends messages through the skies whereby the wise men come from far to pay homage to this king. See, there were abundant majesties along with all of the lowliness that could have made that whole known world just come and bow in adoration. But the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So this is the ultimate step that shows how deep this darkness can be. You could have lived in the days of Jesus. You could have seen Jesus, maybe seen Him do a miracle. And if it weren't for the grace of God to work in your heart faith, you would be like those who did not believe in Jesus. And so, a few things about the effects of this light. Jesus Himself said, as I read, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. One wonderful thing, everyone who's a believer, I don't want you to be confused. When I mention there's something of that darkness in your heart, I'm meaning completely involved in what is called indwelling sin in believers. You agree with me that indwelling sin has nothing of light in it. It is bad. It is remaining sin. It is what is inside the heart of man that tempts us to sin, and when we acquiesce to it, we do sin. But that darkness does not prevail over you. You are not in that darkness. You are not that darkness. You're not part of the darkness, as it were, with a capital D. For the believer, this is a very important theological point. For the believer, that darkness is past. And it is past because of faith. Verse 12 of John 1, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And to say that a son of God is also in that darkness would be blasphemous. It would be to say that there's no effect, that God can make you a child of His and yet you're still living in darkness. That can't happen. It would be a falsehood. And so this is a very important thing. This is how powerful this light of Christ is to the hearts of those who believe. That for you, believer, that state of darkness, being in it and darkness being in you, is something of the past. Just a couple verses that show this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, "Ye are of the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." See, in the past, yes, but not now, if you are in Christ. And the same thing we read in 1 John 2:8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." And so, although it says in John 1, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." See, the darkness does not comprehend it, but those in whom God works to comprehend, they do. And they receive. And they follow. And they believe. And once you are saved, the darkness is of the past. Another important thing is to know that since this is true, since if you're a believer, the darkness of the past, you're commanded to do these things. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, "Reprove the works of the darkness." So you couldn't do that if you were in darkness. How could you reprove something that you're in? But a Christian is commanded to reprove the works of darkness because he is light now. Another thing that you're commanded to do as a believer in Romans 13:12 is to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, because you are light, you can put on that armor. You have it, as it were, at your disposal. And you can cast off the works of darkness. This is also why in 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul is saying not to have close fellowship with unbelievers. And he says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" And if you have light, well, then you can heed this command and you would not associate like in marriage, that you would marry someone who does not know the Lord willingly. And we can do this because of this one reality, not because we were smart enough to see in the darkness that we were in, that know enough in the ignorance that we were in. It had nothing to do with a light within us, a knowledge within our own hearts. No, 2 Corinthians 4:6 speaks of God commanding the light to shine out of darkness and shining in our hearts. And then Paul continues, "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:6. This is a key verse that shows that it's God in His grace who shined His light in our hearts, casting the darkness away. giving us the knowledge of the glory of God. See, that willing ignorance was devastated, and we became as those who want to know God. So this is one great mark of the true believer, that you want to know God. Though isn't this one great mark of the unbeliever? He knows God, but he works hard at not wanting to know Him. The true believer, he wants to pick up every book that he can find about the attributes of God. Who is God? He is holy. What about this holiness that God is? What about love? If God is love, I want to know about love. That God is patient, that God is kind, that He is omnipotent, that He knows all things. These are all attributes that teach us who God is. Do you love to know these things about God? Because this is how light comes into your heart. And this is what a believer loves to do. And also we can talk about this one principle. Jesus being the light that He is. And desirable as He is, and gracious and benevolent as He is, why is He not sought after? Why at the end of the day that there's this reality that the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not? Not only did they not comprehend who He was, they then rejected who He was. And even after the knowledge of the miracles Jesus did, even after the knowledge of all the many miracles that Jesus did, remember where Jesus even said, believe, if you can't believe by what I say, believe by the works that I do. He was giving evidence that having walked on water, having created bread, having commanded the waves to stop and the winds to stop, having commanded the dead to come alive and the spirits to flee from souls, these were all evidences, works that manifested that He was the light, that He is God. But there's simply this one reality. That man in his nature will not believe. He's stubborn in his unbelief, even with the greatest evidences, even with the love of Christ following. Beloved, all of this about Jesus is not just a repertoire of majestic miracles. It is accompanied with the heart of a man who would look upon a whole city of people who were going astray, and he would weep at the sight of that. And who could see his very disciples and see that they were arguing about who would be the greatest. And instead of just sending them all away and starting all over again, he would begin again with a little child and put that child on his knee and say, if you don't receive one another as one of these little ones, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And you have to be like a little child. You have to be the least. And Jesus would teach them again and again and again. There was a miracle, not in the miracles that He did alone. There was a miracle in His heart ministering to these people. When He said, how long shall I suffer being with you? He really meant it. It was hard being with people who had little faith or none in Him. So that there was a miracle in the very love and patience that He manifested. And still, hearts would not believe. Even when you see Christ coming at the end and He's there before Pilate, don't you almost see an element of compassion to this man? Where Christ is dealing with Pilate, a pagan leader who is the one who will write down the death warrant for Christ and the execution. And the Lord Jesus seemed to be dealing so gently with him. This is the light shining. And it is you hearing about this light that the Lord uses to then penetrate in your heart so that you would receive Him. And if you have received Him, so that you would desire Him more and be grateful for Him and desire to learn about Him and of Him. And if you were to say, how can I receive this light? I would just refer you to the very words of this light. Again, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Follow Jesus. Follow Him. Wherever He goes, you go. Where He doesn't go, don't dare go. What He would do is what you should do, and what He would not dare do, neither would you. And when you think of following, another word that's a synonym to that is the word faith. This is why in John 12:46, He said, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to receive this light. And it also teaches us that if you are one who has not received this light, that remains in the darkness, it is because you're not believing in Him. You are not receiving Him. You are not following Him. But I pray that even as we have spoken about who He is, and of His grace, and of His love, and of His majesty, and of His mercy, that you would be even wooed. Why would I not desire to follow such a loving, gracious, giving, sacrificial Savior of a light? And if you would, you would have life, and you would have light, and you would be His light here in the world, that others would know Him by seeing you. And so as we come to a close in this sermon, and as we have gone from 700 and some years before this day in John, as Isaiah is declaring that there would be light in darkness, we see John declaring that this light did come. Beloved, may not a single one of us be as the darkness that receives not that light, but that we would receive that light by faith, by gratitude, by following Jesus, by hating the darkness, by casting off the darkness, by mortifying the deeds of the flesh that are all darkness. And every time there is indwelling sin tempting you to sin, identify that as the realm of darkness, and where you have no part in that, because you're not in darkness any longer. You are light. And how irrational it would be to give heed to the pleadings of that realm of darkness when you are now part of the light and of the one who is light and who gave Himself for you. May He be glorified as we seek to do so. Let us close in prayer.